Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
Welcome to the show this morning. I just looked at some records a few minutes ago and found that this is the 250th time that we've been blessed to study together God's Word on the Go and Teach radio broadcast. It sure doesn't seem like there's been that many. It surely has helped me in growing as a Christian, and I pray that the things that we've studied together has helped you grow as well in your love for the Lord and your respect for His Word. Aristotle said something that was interesting. He said, "Anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy." Well, I would say amen to that. I don't know if you've ever become angry and lashed out verbally or physically just to hurt somebody. I don't know if you've ever sulked or pouted or wallowed in self-pity. I don't know if you've made a fool of yourself in a temper tantrum. I don't know if you've controlled your behavior but become resentful and bitter. But if you have, welcome to the club. And the club is called the human race. You've had a sinful response to anger. Angry feelings have probably caused more broken hearts, more broken homes, even more broken noses than any other emotion. Angry feelings are like dynamite sticks. They're useful when they're managed, but they're disastrous when they're handled improperly. By nature, man responds to anger in two different ways. First, the explosion. That's the most dramatic, and that's the most capable of making havoc and leaving paths of destruction. It's a lot like a tornado. Second, is the implosion or the internalized anger. And that's certainly more subtle. It's slower, but it can be just as deadly. The explosion is easy to recognize. It's always accompanied by some kind of violent behavior. We think of that kind of anger as kicking or hitting or gouging, but we must not ignore the fact or underestimate the seriousness of the wounds that are inflicted by the violent tongue. That's an explosion of anger also. In James, the third chapter, in verse 6, the Bible speaks of that when we read, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." During an explosion of anger, there are those who would never think of inflicting physical pain, but may not hesitate to fire verbal abuse that causes more emotional and mental damage than any physical blow ever could. It also lasts longer, doesn't it? The scar takes a long time to heal, if it ever can. The explosion of anger usually has but one objective, and that is to hurt. Even when it isn't the aim, that's usually the result. Do you remember the story in the Bible about Balaam and the donkey? When this kind of anger is directed at the object of our anger, it serves as punishment, sometimes even revenge. And when it's directed at the world in general, it serves to make everybody just as miserable as you are yourself during these times of explosive anger. I don't know if you've ever heard these kinds of things said about unacceptable behavior. "Well, they made me do it." Of course I did that. Did you hear what they said to me? Those kinds of things are attempts to justify these explosions of anger that separate us from God. Well, what does human wisdom teach about explosive anger? First of all, we're taught to get it out of our system. But that theory is faulty. You can never explode anger out of your system. Oh, you may get even, may even find a temporary calm, but you just start making it a little easier for the next time that you explode with anger. You may feel better until you realize that no one else does and that you have to clean up the mess that you've created with this explosion. We're told by the world, just direct it in a way that doesn't do any harm. Pretend that this pillow is the object of your anger, whether it's your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, your boss, whoever. Kick it, hit it, stab it, scream at it, until your anger is just drained out of your system. But I ask, is that harmless? In essence, what you've done is committed mental violence or even murder. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," Matthew 5 and verse 8. What we've done is escaped reality. The problem that triggered the explosion is still there, and it's ready to work again. What kind of thinking patterns have you established by hitting or beating or stabbing or screaming? Explosions never solve problems. They never cure the disease. I used to preach for a church in Plainfield, Indiana, which is a suburb, actually, of Indianapolis. And in Plainfield, Indiana, there's a Indiana State Prison. It became famous because that's where Mike Tyson went and spent some time. And I would go out to this prison and meet with various inmates. And one time I had this meeting with a man that had been incarcerated for murder. And in talking about, or listening to him talk about the emotions that brought about the act that he was arrested for, he said, "They began when I started using some inanimate object to explode my anger on and to vent my feelings about." And he said, "And then one day I got the feelings of anger and that object wasn't there, and the person was that I was angry with, and I killed that person." Explosions never solve problems. They never cure the disease. Well, as we said, the second way that the man responds to anger is internalizing or taking it inside. It's the implosion. It's a seething kind of anger. Certainly more difficult to see than the explosive anger, often resulting in mental and emotional disorders, I'm told by doctors. Some symptoms of this kind of anger are words like, "Well, it's just not fair. They do that to me all the time." Or, "I'll get even if it's the last thing I ever do." "How much longer do I have to take this?" We need to be alert to the symptoms, don't we? Oh, we look for symptoms in other things, even like the common cold, and we're alert to it, and we know what medicines to take to make it go away. And we need to be alert to the symptoms of these kind of sinful anger situations so that we avoid the consequences. Consideration, I suppose, in our lesson should be given to what causes angry feelings. It's dealt with in James, the 4th chapter, and verse 1. There the Bible says, "What's the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" The word pleasure there in the King James is lust. In the New King James translation, it's desires. So is not the source of your pleasure, the source of your lusts or your desires? Isn't that the source of this feeling of anger that rages war in your members? That's what the book of James is asking. Well, we see this as a base for anger in a variety of combinations. Somebody's doing something we don't want them to do, and we have anger. Someone's not doing something that we want them to do, and we have anger. Someone's doing something in a way that we don't want it done, or somebody's not getting it done fast enough, or they're getting it done too fast. Somebody's offended or wronged us. someone has violated our rights, and we're frustrated over something that we can't change. And unless we are alert to those kinds of situations, they'll end up with us having a problem with anger. Knowing some of anger's causes certainly may be of benefit, but God warns against anger regardless of the cause. In James 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." In Proverbs, the 29th chapter and verse 11, the Bible says, "A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Again, in the same book, in chapter 29, verse 22, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." The point of those is obvious, isn't it? It tells us that we've come to a point in our decision-making process to face the problem that we have or to ignore the problem that we have. We can be like the blind man of John, the 9th chapter, and obey Jesus and be healed. Or we can be like the rich young ruler of Matthew 19 and verse 22 and go away sorrowful, not willing to make the sacrifice of healing. Where do those of us who want to change begin? Well, any change begins with repentance. Repentance is wanting to change. Now, what if our want to power is weak? Well, we can strengthen it by spending more time studying God's Word. That strengthens our want to power. True repentance seeks forgiveness from God and for others and from others that we've hurt. Those that we may have harmed with these explosions of anger. We need to recognize that angry feeling is not sin in itself. Over 80 times in the Old Testament, we read that God was angry. Angry feelings are mostly, in our case, uninvited guests. Although we can't control their coming, we can control our response to them, can't we? Emotions are given to man by God, and when managed, they're good. They motivate us. Passion produces intimacy and reproduction. Fear motivates us to caution. Anger motivates us to deal with a problem. For example, a squeaky door that should have already been fixed produces a feeling of anger. And every time you hear it, you get more angry and more irritated. Well, you can yell at someone that you told over and over to fix it. You can tear it off the hinges. I guarantee you that'll stop the squeak. You can kick the dog and make the kids turn off the cartoons, or you can go get some oil and fix the door. The first attack the world, the last attack the problem. That's what we need to do. God's first and most effective method for handling angry feelings. In fact, this method eliminates a lot of them before we have to do anything else. Is the new man or the replacement method. Paul teaches that in Romans the 6th chapter. Paul writes about the old you and the new you. In Ephesians the 4th chapter, in verse 22 beginning, the Bible gets more specific in implementing this new life and read through verse 24. That, in reference to your former life, manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and the holiness of truth. Indeed, isn't it amazing how scientists have recently discovered the same thing that the Bible has talked about for so many years. These scientists calls it behavior modification. It teaches us to quit doing something by putting something else in its place. Well, now God used that a long time ago, didn't he? In Ephesians 4 and 25. Ephesians 4 verse 31. Get rid of anger, rage, slander, and brawling by being kind, compassionate, and forgiving. God knows that the patterns of the old us are oftentimes stronger than the faith of the new us. So God has given us some fundamental methods of dealing with anger until we mature enough to let the new you neutralize the old you. I want to call those seven methods back to basics. First one is the drop it method. That's based on Proverbs, the 17th chapter and verse 14. There the Bible says, it's hard to stop a quarrel once it starts, so don't let it start. Well, in other words, God wants us at times to just shut our mouth, to take a walk, to mind our own business before the fight starts. Difficult is the word that would describe doing that. Second, we can overcome sinful anger by learning how to hold it. That's in direct conflict with the explosive anger theory. In Proverbs, the 29th chapter and verse 11, there we find the base for this method of correction. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterward. That's the King James Version. I kind of like the Living Bible Version on that verse, at least. A rebel shouts in anger, a wise man holds his temper in and cools it. It's not teaching us to internalize anger, but to control ourselves by holding back our reaction to see if the situation will quiet down. The third on the list of corrective actions we'll call, are you listening? The basis for that is found in James, the first chapter and verse 19. There the Bible says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How many angry feelings are predicated on misunderstandings that are caused by simply not listening well? Well, I think that many, if not most, are. The fourth corrective step we'll call close your mouth and think. That's based upon Proverbs 15 and verse 28. There the Bible says, a good man thinks before he speaks. The evil man pours out his evil words without even a thought. A righteous man will ask three things before he responds. Is what I'm about to say true? Certainly, we want the things that we say to be truthful. Second, is it fair? There are some that believe that if it's true, it can be said whether it's fair or not. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And the third thing we need to ask ourselves, will it bring unnecessary pain? The three things, then, that a righteous man asks before responding, before reacting to a stimuli that brings about a response is, one, is what I'm about to say true? Is it fair? And will it bring unnecessary pain? Well, a fifth step in correcting anger that separates us from God is to just get away or remove ourselves from a tempting situation. God teaches that concept in Exodus, the 32nd and 33rd chapter. He told the Israelites that their stubbornness and rebellion provoked him to such anger that he was thinking about just wiping them off of the face of the earth. And therefore, because he was just so angry with them, he would send an angel in his place to guide them to Canaan. Certainly, God wasn't avoiding the problem. He already dealt with that in the situation with the golden calf. He just removed himself from direct contact with those Israelites because it would be a temptation due to his anger of their actions to just completely annihilate them. Proverbs 22 and verse 3 teaches that same principle. There the Bible says, a prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. A simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. The sixth step in overcoming the kind of anger that separates us from God we'll call cool it. That's based on Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words cause quarrels. Do you realize that the gentleness of your voice is a dynamic tool in controlling your anger and anger of others? Well, certainly it is. The way that you say something oftentimes makes those things that should be said unproductive. I ask if you would to turn with me in the book of Proverbs, a great book concerning subjects like this, and look at verse 14. There the Bible says, "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him." Talking about the way that things are said. I once was told that muscles have to be rigid in order to speak angrily. And the same person that told me that said, "You need to just relax some." And I got the point. He was telling me to be more gentle in my presentation. We're not talking about forceful. We're talking about presenting things with an angry voice. Seventh, speaking the truth in love. If you've tried the first six steps and you still have angry feelings, you're not able to forgive and forget, then you're at the point of speaking the truth in love. Remember, in love, what in love means. Go back and read 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 7, and you'll get what God is talking about when He speaks of love. 1 Corinthians 13, let's begin reading in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind, not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant, doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then the first three words of verse 8, love never fails. Go to the person that you're having problems with that's creating this anger within you, and talk about the problem. Remember Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 17 beginning. And I would even suggest to you that before you go to that person, that you might just turn to Romans 12, verse 17, 18, and 19, and read them. There Paul says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." A passage of Scripture that should be on our heart, even to the point where we're able to at least paraphrase it in our mind. Well, the basics that we've been talking about look so simple that we oftentimes ignore them, don't we? We stand looking for a more complex solution, just like Naaman did in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to follow the steps that God set for the correction of these things that so materially change our life? Would we rather have some kind of a complex solution that is difficult to understand and to administer? Well, God knows what we need. He knows what we need because He made what we are. He created us, didn't He? I hope that these things are valuable to you as you live your life. You know, sometimes It seems much easier to control ourselves when we're around other Christians and perhaps at worship services, but then we get out into the world and we're tempted by the devil and our memory is not nearly as long as we would hope that it is to the corrective steps that we've learned about in our study of the Bible. So my prayer is that our memory is good to the things that we've studied in God's Word, and that He will help us to implement these things in our life. We'll be better for ourselves, we'll be better for God, we'll be better for those that are around us. We'll be a better light to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.